We're going to continue in Romans chapter 8. We're going to cover seven whole verses this week, which as we go through Romans, feels like we cover fewer and fewer verses each week because it is so thick and so dense. But we're going to cover Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. I'm really just excited about this passage this morning. I just love studying it this week. So I'd ask, please, out of respect for the Word of God, if you'd please stand up as we read the passage this morning. And so this is Romans 8, 18 to 25. Says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Thank you. You may have a seat. Okay, so it opens up with, I consider that our present sufferings. What is the Apostle Paul referring to when he says our present sufferings? And I want to give you an idea of where he's coming from when he says that. The book of Romans was written towards the end of Paul's ministry, is written after 2 Corinthians. And that's important to note because we're going to read a passage from 2 Corinthians and understand this. When Paul wrote down verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings, when he wrote that down, all of this had already occurred. So this wasn't in the future. This was him looking at his current and past life. Okay? And there's a point to this, obviously, but let's read this and understand this is the person who said our present sufferings are not worth comparing. This is what he went through. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I wanted to read that so we understood something, but the point is not to say our suffering is trivial. Look at what Paul went through. That is by no means the point. The point is not to make us feel guilty or feel like our suffering is less. The point is this. When the Apostle Paul writes this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That is not, you know, the person that has always been born into wealth telling the poor person money's not important. You're like, how would you know, right? Or the really athletic person saying it's not important to be athletic. Well, I'm really awkward and I feel whatever. It's not that. This is someone who has gone through intense suffering saying this. Not only that, but this is the Word of God. So when God inspired Paul to write this, we know from Hebrews what it says about Christ. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So the point of pointing that out is this. When we read this passage, as we go through Romans 8, we cannot say, but you just don't understand. We cannot tell, certainly cannot tell God, and we cannot tell the Apostle Paul who penned it. We cannot say, oh, you don't understand. You haven't experienced what I'm going through. We cannot say that. This passage applies to every human ever. Well, every child of God ever. So let's take a look at what he says in Romans 8 and start to kind of figure out what it means. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our goal here is to not look at Paul's suffering and the suffering of Christ and say, quit your whining. At least you weren't flogged and were shipwrecked. That's not the point. The point is to help us have the correct attitude in our lives. Hebrews 12:2 down there says, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Our goal is to look at Romans 8:18 or Hebrews 12:2. Our goal is to look at that and say, God, give us the grace, the faith, and the understanding to have that attitude. That is our goal. God, give me the grace to have that attitude. We don't have a 7-step plan to get there, but we're going to look at this passage and a few parallel verses and bring out a couple of major points and themes that we see. And the first thing that hit me in Romans 8, as you read that, is I get verse 18 and I get verse 24. But in the middle, it's talking about creation. And it's differentiating between us and creation. So when he says, for the creation waits in eager expectation, he's not talking about humanity. The creation there are the animals, the trees, all the creatures, the entirety of the universe. That's who he's referring there. So when he says the creation waits, he's talking about all of creation. So why? Why does the Apostle Paul, why does God's Word start discussing the frustration and futility and decay that will be found in all of creation and kind of differentiate that from humanity? Why do we care if insects and frogs and lizards suffer? Why does that matter to us if all of creation is lumped into that? Here's the point. If all of creation since all of creation is destined by the curse to experience pain, disappointment, rejection, loneliness, decay, and frustration. In fact, if they're destined by the curse to experience it in such intensity that the Apostle Paul compares it to the pains of intense childbirth. If everything from the galaxy to the smallest single-celled animal is destined to experience that, why do so many humans expect to have a life without disappointment and pain? Why are we surprised? Are we taken aback when things go completely wrong? Why, when everything goes wrong in our day, do we say, it was a terrible day, it's just another Monday? Why, when we think we have done what is right and moral, are we amazed and angry when we aren't rewarded with happiness and getting what we wanted? We do everything right and it doesn't work out, so we say, what went wrong? Wrong. Nothing went wrong. We should actually be asking, what went normal? I don't mean to be a depressing, defeatist, but here's the point. What we're looking at is, what are our expectations? If all of creation is under the curse and is going to have a life that has a lot of frustration and pain and disappointment, do we think we have some sort of bubble of protection around us as humans? Why are we surprised when we experience what all of creation is already experiencing? When we do everything right and it doesn't work out, or we think we do everything right and it doesn't work out, and I ask what went wrong, that reveals in my heart that I had an expectation that it's supposed to go right. And if it didn't go the way I thought it was supposed to go, meaning the way I want it to go, then something was wrong or incorrect. We don't want to have expectations that are different than what all of creation goes through because of the curse. And we want to be fair. We want to be clear. We don't want to be the other extreme either. We don't want to be Eeyore. The more I get older and know people, I look at the author of Winnie the Pooh, and I think that guy is a psychological genius. Because every personality type is covered in the characters of Winnie the Pooh, and we don't want to be Eeyore. If you remember Eeyore, he was the donkey, and everything always went wrong, and that was his expectation in life. We don't want to be Eeyore. We don't want to say, of course, everything went bad. Why wouldn't everything go bad? Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. This is what always happens because my life never works out. We don't want to be that way. That's not godly or honoring to God either. So the question for us is this. What does the Bible say we should do in regards to our, what should we expect? What should we do? And the answer is found if we just take a look at this passage. And I highlighted a few things so we can easily see the theme. Six times in this passage, it says the word hope. So the first thing we want to check ourselves on, the first evaluation of our lives is, do we have expectations or do we have hope? Do we have expectations or do we have hope? Here's the difference. Expectations are looking forward to what I think things should be. What do I expect? This is what I think things should be. This is my expectation. Hope is faithfully waiting for what God has determined will be. Hope is waiting for what God has determined will be. Expectations are me looking forward to what I think should be. Hope is trusting God and that God is good. Expectations are trusting my own mind and imagination and trusting that it is good. So we don't want expectations. We want hope. Now, I want to be clear, there's a difference between wanting and expecting. If someone offered me $10 million, I would want it and I would take it. I'm not going to turn it down, but I don't expect it. I'm not disappointed if they don't. Okay, so just understand that desiring and wanting and expecting are different. Okay, so the first thing, lesson from this passage is don't expect, we want to hope in what God has for us. The next thing, the next question or thing to look at is we want to be living eternally. What are we living for? What are we looking forward to? On a temporary level, I'm looking forward to tomorrow because it's a day off. Thanks, Columbus. I like my job, but I look forward to vacations. I'm looking forward to the next time we get to see our kids. We haven't seen them since May, so I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to retirement one day. Karen's looking forward to grandkids. I'm still on the fence about that. But all of those things could be taken away in the blink of an eye. They could all be gone instantly. And if we live for and are only looking forward to things that are within creation, so therefore subject to frustration, bondage, and decay, then we will experience a lot of frustration. We will be enslaved by our circumstances, and we will be living in a state with a lot of disappointment and even disgust at how bad the world is getting because back in my day, it wasn't this bad. As an old guy, I am now qualified to say back in my day. We shouldn't say that. When I look at Romans 8, I realize saying back in my day is kind of a foolish thing to say. Did we actually expect the world to get better as we grew older? Is that what we thought was going to happen? Of course it's going to get worse. God's word predicts it. So back in whatever. But either way, if that's what we're living for, that will be our tone. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. In a sinful, worldly way, it bothers me that in verse 17, the Apostle Paul, who went through all that he went through, refers to all of that as our light and momentary troubles. I look at what Paul went through, I'm like, that's not light. That's heavy stuff. Why does he say our light and momentary troubles? What does he know? Because what I have found is, so often for me and almost everybody I know, when we experience light and momentary troubles, what they actually are to us is the end of the world, code red, a 3-alarm fire, or a reason to panic and freak out. That's what we do. But the Apostle Paul refers to things that we would call, oh my gosh, I'm going to go crazy. He says, it's light and momentary troubles. What's the difference? What has God revealed to him and changed in his heart? What does he understand that we often don't? Because, see, we think it's a 3-alarm fire because we were living for and putting our hope in whatever it was. It failed and disappointed us. But here's the thing. God will never leave us or forsake us. He will never fail us. Victory has already been achieved in Christ. Our eternal inheritance is guaranteed. So let's put our hope in that. And then when things go wrong, it's not a panic moment. Ephesians 1. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We have been given the Holy Spirit by God to assure us and guarantee us that we will inherit our place as his child in his eternal kingdom. But hope in this world and our happiness and lives in this fallen world cannot bring us the joy and assurance that can only come from Christ. So living to avoid this world's light and momentary troubles, seeking purpose and happiness in what our earthly existence offers, ultimately brings pain and disappointment. Why wouldn't it? We all read Romans 8. And then that will then surprise us because of our expectations. We'll pull the fire alarm, and then we start to question God's goodness. And then our faith starts to get chipped away. So the question is this. Are we living for our eternal inheritance with every big and little decision? As we make commitments of time, as we make plans, as we act and react, as we avoid certain things or people, as we reach out to people and stick our necks out to invest them, or as we pull our heads back like a turtle to protect our lives. The question is, are my concerns God's concerns? Or better, are God's concerns my concerns? Am I driven by obedience to God and putting into practice all I have learned in Scripture? In other words, am I being led by the Spirit or led by the flesh? That's the question. Am I living for the hope of Christ or living for the temporary satisfaction of this earth? The third thing is, how do we measure our lives? How do we measure if our lives are good or bad? What do we measure our lives against? In Romans 8, it said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What or who do we compare our lives to? What or who do we compare our lives to? Usually, we compare our lives to our own imagined ideal situation. Sometimes we compare our lives to what others are experiencing, or do I compare my life now to our eternal existence with God Almighty in a perfect, sinless, and glorious world? What do we compare our lives to? If we are not living for the glory that will be revealed in us, then we are trying to experience what we have decided is the ideal situation. We create in our minds how things should be. That's what we compare our lives to, and then we're disappointed and bitter when they don't match up. We're always swayed by our culture into imagining what a good and happy life should look like, and then we pursue and expect what we have imagined. For example, we imagine that we will live near our family and everyone will get along and we'll have a big family dinner twice a month with all the grandkids. That's what everybody wants. We imagine that our children will give us grandkids and we'll spend holidays together, especially Christmas, so we can just experience a Norman Rockwell painting every Christmas morning. We imagine having the best friends ever who are the same age as us and they have kids the same age as ours and our kids are best friends with their kids. We imagine a job where we work together as a team with others and our boss constantly appreciates us and cares for us. We imagine a life of health and security. We imagine we'll marry someone someday and they'll be like a fine wine because they get better with age. None of those things are bad. All of those things would be wonderful. But the question is this, is that the ruler I use to measure my life? Do I look at all those things and look at my life and then do I say success or failure? Is that the ruler I use to measure my life? Because if my life doesn't meet those desires, then I'm going to be disappointed and I'm going to feel like God's picking on me. If my life does not look like I imagined, do I get derailed in my faith and does it make me question the goodness of God? If the answer is yes, then we're comparing our lives to what we imagine, not what God has guaranteed. Do I measure my life against what others are experiencing? How often do we break the Ten Commandments that says do not covet because we see what someone else has and we wish we had that? And I don't mean that car or that thing. It might be that life, that relationship they have, whatever. We look at all and we want it. If I look at what others have now or what I wish I had now, what I imagined I should have now, and I compare what my life actually is, we will always be disappointed. I have never known anyone to talk about what they always dreamed of, what they imagined, and then they look at their life and they're like, dang, I overachieved. No one says that. We always fall short. And then when we are disappointed, we consider the cost, as Jesus told us, and we start to wonder if it's worth it because we're not living eternally. We're living for the temporary on earth. But if we look at our lives now and compare them to the amazing and glorious life that is in store for us for all of eternity, any pain, disappointment, or suffering we face will be worth it. And it will pale in comparison to the glory that is in store for us. Revelation says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" The old order of things has passed away. That's why there's no more pain, crying, or death. So what is the old order? Pain, crying, and death. That's what it's saying. That's the old order. The new order is without it. The only place where that will be is eternity with God. God has defined what that will be, and he has defined when it will be. We are to live our lives in the certainty that as God's children, we will experience that, just not yet. And here's something that really hit me. This is kind of the truth that hit me. If we don't compare our troubles and disappointment and pain, if we don't take our troubles and compare them against what God has for us in heaven, we will always be disappointed because then our comparison is, why don't I have them right now? Well, we're always going to be disappointed. We will never see them as light and momentary. That is the key. If I want to see my problems, my stress, my troubles as light and momentary, the only answer is compare them to eternity with Christ in heaven. That is the only way. Anything else, I'm going to see them as a 3-alarm fire code 1. If we don't see our lives as an investment into God's kingdom and measure our lives by what we will have with God for all of eternity, if we see our lives here and now as the goal and the destination, rather than eternity with God as the destination, then our faith will be derailed. When we look at our troubles, our disappointment, sadness, loneliness, loss, confusion, suffering, and we see it as God training us and preparing us for what is to come, and then we look at Scripture and we get a glimpse, like in Revelation, of the glory that is to come, we will see them all as light and momentary. And we got to be clear. We will see them as light and momentary, but we will not see them as unpainful or easy. They're still extremely difficult, sad, and really hard and painful. It just means we find joy because our eyes are lifted above ourselves and we focus on Christ and we see what is to come. This passage in Romans ends with these two verses. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Are we living for what is seen? Is our hope in what we see in others or what we imagine we could have? If it is, it's a false and temporary hope. In fact, it's not even hope, it's more of a wish. Hope in Christ is hope in what is certain. The analogy that the Bible actually gives, sort of, and we'll get to that in a minute, but that hit my head is, think of it this way. You're a long-distance runner. It's a hot day. You're almost done. You got one lap to go. You know there's a cup of cold water at the finish line. You're confident the world is not going to run out of fresh water in the time it takes you to get to the finish line. That is what motivates you. That's what keeps you going, is the knowledge that I got a cool cup of water at the end, and I'm looking forward to that with the knowledge that it's going to be there. That's kind of the picture we get in these two passages. I have fought the good fight, Paul says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As I was studying this passage this week and considering the truth of this passage, and any passage that we're going to teach on or learn about that talks about pain and suffering, I believe that if any pastor ever, but here this morning, if we could somehow pipe this sermon into a North Korean concentration camp that right now has over 50,000 Christians being tortured and killed as we speak because they know Christ. If we could pipe it into there, it must be true. And if it's not true for them, then it's not true. And I messed up something. Is this true 100% even for them? And the answer is yes, and here is why. This passage is not about minimizing our pain and suffering. That's not what it's about. It's not about minimizing our pain and suffering. It's about maximizing and appreciating the infinite level of joy, peace, love, security, happiness that we will all experience forever, without end, without pause, without any fear of it ever coming to an end or even becoming a little bit routine or boring. When we begin to get a glimpse, just an inkling, of how great it will be to live in the very presence of God with no death, sin, pain, or fear, the worst thing that this fallen world can do to us fades away, as the glory of God outshines even the most unimaginable suffering here on earth. That's what this passage is about. It's not minimizing what we go through. It's maximizing, understanding what we will have for eternity. And what is even more amazing is we deserve nothing here on this earth. But how great and loving and good is our God, that when we do live for eternity, when we do live and put our hope in Him for eternity, He is so kind and so generous that as we live eternally and put our hope in Him, He gives us so much joy and blessing and love and purpose and community here, even in this fallen world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are so good. Lord, this passage is a hard one to apply. Lord, especially when we are in the midst of pain and suffering, when we are in the midst of loneliness, sadness, whatever it is we're going through, it is really hard to say it's light and momentary. But Lord, I pray that in the midst of our pain, but also in the midst of our best days ever, Lord, whether things are going perfect or everything is going against what we had hoped, Lord, I pray that we would always just put our true hope in You for eternity. And Lord, that in doing so, You will give us that perspective, that attitude, that we are running a race. This life is not the finish line. Lord, this life is the race. Eternity with You is the finish line. Lord, I pray that You would put in our hearts every aspect of our lives where we still have not turned it over to You and put our hope in You. Again, Lord, we thank You and we ask these things in Your name. Amen.